Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Before we go to our calls, just a quick note that we have in hand a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you have not subscribed, you may want to take a look at it on the web at equip.org. That should be enough to get you to subscribe. Some incredible articles in this journal, one on postmodern death. Basically, it has to do with how death is being redefined, and there are practical implications to that. Organ transplantation and human value is at issue. Organ transplantation, of course, has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, and something very important for us all to be aware of, because the death rate is one per person, we're all going to make it. I also did an acronym, Mormon. I think that's very, very relevant. Takes the whole issue of Mormonism, makes it memorable for you, so you can remember not only the deviations, but how to respond to the deviations. Plural marriage and Joseph Smith is a PR nightmare in Mormonism. And so we did an article on that. It has to do with Joseph Smith, who was, of course, Mormonism's first polygamist. He's married 30 to 40 times. He married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married. Of course, if you're a prophet, no big deal. And we wonder how organizations respond in kind. In other words, organizations take on the characteristics of their leadership, and certainly this is true in Mormonism. And then there's a great article on responding to pro-gay revisionism. The Reformation Project is a revisionistic project, and it is dedicated to reforming the church's traditional views on homosexuality by training an army of church members to rebut biblical arguments against homosexuality. They have 10 talking points. Those talking points are reviewed and disputed, of course, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Again, if you have not subscribed, you could do so in a secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Adam, listening in Hollywood, Florida, on the web. Hi, Adam.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call here.
You're welcome.
Are you aware of Don Stewart and his ministry?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm reading just something here, talking about the doctrine, speaking of the Trinity, of course, not plainly revealed. It says the doctrine of the Trinity is not plainly revealed in the Old Testament. Without the teaching of the New Testament, we would not be aware of this truth. And then it goes on to talk about how there are hints in, you know, Genesis 1:1 and other things, let us make man and whatnot. Why do you think that it took, you know, a couple thousand years before the New Testament was written, before the doctrine was, like, you know, completely revealed in the New Testament? Why do you think there was that big period of time that God waited to reveal this truth?
Well, God has his economy of time, and his economy of time is absolutely perfect? Why did God wait so that Mary could be the one who became Theotokos, the God-bearer? Why did God wait for Abraham to call him out of Ur of the Chaldees? Why did he wait for the great prophet and patriarch David, on whose seat Jesus Christ would sit forever, on whose throne he would have the preemptive rule forever and ever? So God has his own economy with time, but you have to look at what happens from the moment of the fall to an unfolding of God's redemptive plan for humanity. It is shrouded in types and shadows in the Old Testament, then plainly revealed in Jesus Christ, who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy in the New. And in some sense, I think you can say the same thing with respect to the Trinity. The Jews were fiercely monotheistic. They believed that there was only one God, and we ourselves in the New Testament are equally monotheistic. We believe in only one God. So when we're talking about the ineffable, transcendent God, we're talking about the God who is unrevealed in his essence even to this day. He is unrevealed in his essence. We know him in his energies. We know him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But that is not to say that we don't know about the Trinity in the Old Testament, because we see the angel of Yahweh who appears throughout the Old Testament. And in that sense, we have a sense of Christ before the manger. Not only so, but we have the Holy Spirit plainly delineated in the Old Testament. You think of Psalm 51, where David says, "Do not take your Spirit from me," or your Holy Spirit from me. And so the personal distinctions within the Godhead are seen in the Old Testament, but again, not as clearly as we see them in the New Testament. God is continuing to reveal to us these kinds of mysteries, and we will not fully comprehend them even in eternity. So we have shades of information now. Again, we don't know God in his essence. We know him only in his energies and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't fully know God, and we'll never fully know God. It will be a mystery we explore for all eternity.
Did they understand then, when talking about God or Yahweh or whatever the real personal name of God is? No one really knows, I guess. But did they understand that to be the Father?
Well, they understood. I mean, look, what is being communicated in the Old Testament is that there is one God, but also that there is a coming Redeemer. That coming Redeemer is prefigured through all the types and shadows, a lamb who is slain before the foundations of the world. And so we see that lamb being slain on an altar, and it points to an ultimate sacrificial lamb. As I said, the Holy Spirit is communicated, and there's no sense whatsoever that the Father becomes the Son or the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. So you have, in essence, one God, personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, and you have the fact that they are eternal. There's not a sense in which you have one becoming another, but they are eternally distinct. So the monotheism is preserved, and you have a sense of the triadic one communicated in the Old Testament as well. But as I'm saying, we even in the present only apprehend certain things about the ineffable. In eternity, we will continue to learn and grow and develop in our knowledge of God.
Right. Okay. Great. Thanks. Thank
you got
very
it.
Much, Hank.
Appreciate your call. Let's go to Justin next. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm very grateful to God for he saved me 2 months ago.
Wow.
Grateful for technology. I'm on my second go-around on the Bible with the YouVersion. I listen at work.
That's great.
And I had a question about Cain and Abel. What was the difference between Cain and Abel?
Yeah, very.
What their offering was.
Sure, it wasn't the offering. I mean, it's true that Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits, and that Abel gave the firstborn the fattest of the flock, but that isn't what is at issue. What is at issue is the disposition of the heart, a disposition fuller revealed, or revealed in a fuller sense, as Cain slaughters his brother.
Right. Okay. Well, that's a little bit better than what I come up with. So.
Yeah, so it's not because one was a blood sacrifice and the other was bloodless. I mean, certainly there's a typology involved, and all of that's important in the tapestry of Scripture. But what is at the root of the issue is a disposition of the heart. So God looks beyond the externalities. He sees the heart. And in Cain's case, he was addicted to his father, the devil, where Abel was addicted to the father above.
Okay, that helped out a lot.
Well, I've actually written about this in a little more detail in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the ministry.
Okay, I'll check that out.
Appreciate you calling, and may you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which means that you are involved in a healthy, well-balanced church, that you recognize that you're not a rugged individual, you're part of a community of faith, you partake, therefore, in the church of word and sacrament, and then you're one that, as a new believer, is being equipped to communicate what you believe and why, and I think that's one of the reasons you asked the question.
Yeah, I'm trying to grow as much as possible, so I appreciate you taking the time, and that helped out a lot.
You got it, Justin. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul. He's listening in Knoxville, Tennessee, NRB Television. Hi, Paul.
Yes. Hi, Hank. Would you explain Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18?
Well, sure. This is, in fact, a passage that I'm going to be using tomorrow morning as I do a funeral. This passage is a great and glorious passage on the hope of resurrection. That's why Paul says, brothers, we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And then he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you, we who are still alive, who remain till the coming of the Lord, will most certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Which is to say, my friend Jad, he's fallen asleep. He's died. But what the comfort is he's going to be raised. And he is going to be raised, and then we will meet with him, as it were, and invite the King of glory to a redeemed universe in resurrected bodies. Revelation 21 gives further commentary on that when it says that God himself will be with us. We will be his people, he will be our God, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, you have the great and glorious truth of resurrection, which allows us to comfort one another with these words.
When does that occur?
Well, it occurs when Jesus appears a second time with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And when he does, what the text tells us, then we will be with the Lord, not for a temporary period of time, for a semi-golden, no, we will be with the Lord forever. And that's the comfort. And so the comfort in a funeral is to say, though Jad, in this case, has gone on before us, he's going to be resurrected. If we happen to be alive when Jesus appears a second time, we'll be transformed, which is going through metamorphosis, which is tantamount to dying and being resurrected in resurrected bodies that are incorruptible, immortal, imperishable. But all of that takes place when Jesus appears a second time.
Well, you don't believe that the Christian is going to be raptured before the tribulation.
Well, whether I believe that or not, this passage, the passage that you've asked me about, has nothing whatsoever to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, there's nothing in the text there that suggests that Jesus hovers in midair, raptures the church, takes us up to heaven for 7 years while the Jews get massacred in a bloody Holocaust. There's nothing in that text that would suggest that. So if you get that idea, you'd have to find it somewhere else, because this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection, should never be co-opted for a pre-tribulational rapture theory that you do not find in the passage. So if you believe in it, you have to believe in it on the basis of other passages. This passage, you simply do not get it from. So there's no sense whatsoever that some are raptured and then later some others are resurrected 1,007 years later. Simply won't find that in the passage. Be right back.
Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism such as an amoeba has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene: A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
equip.org. Equip.org. In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, we will talk to David in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I talked to you last week, and I had asked you, I had a couple questions, but I had asked you about Judaism, those that practice Judaism, and you said you had talked to a couple guys or whatnot, but my question, one question I had was, would they be considered antichrist since they didn't accept Jesus when he came, they missed him the first one, you know, first time around when he came, the first event, would they be considered antichrist now?
Well, you have to look at how John defines antichrist. The Bible should always be our guide, and you might look at 1 John chapter 2, where John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, their going out showed that they really didn't belong to us." So the point that John is making there is that there is an Antichrist figure coming, and that Antichrist figure is going to try to destroy the fledgling church. In the book of Revelation, he names that Antichrist the beast, and he says to his readers, with wisdom and understanding, you'll be able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. And then later on in 1 John chapter 4, he says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, he says. So he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist being not acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God. And, of course, this applied to Jewish people in that day who knew that Jesus Christ had walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy and yet would not receive him as Messiah. So, again, applied to people in that day who were religious leaders and did not accept Christ as being the Messiah, though they had every reason to. In fact, what they did was they said the works that Christ did were not works of God, but works of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they committed historically what Jesus called the sin against the Holy Spirit, an unforgivable sin, which is not an act, but it is a willful, conscious, ongoing rejection of what you know to be true. That's the spirit of Antichrist, and that applies to any person, whether an institution or an individual, anyone, any individual or collection of people who denies that Jesus Christ has come, when Jesus has given us all the evidence that he has, in fact, already come as Messiah. The evidence is so overwhelming that anyone that wants to look at it with an open mind will receive it, which is to say this, that we all have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience. If we respond to that light, we will be able to have the light of Christ revealed to us as well.
All right. Yes, I agree. another thing is that in Revelations, wouldn't just because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 to the disciples, and by the way, I don't believe in a pre-trigger rapture of the church. I don't believe in that. But what he said in Matthew to the disciples and pointed back to Daniel, wouldn't that kind of make the first books, you know, all to the last few books kind of irrelevant? Because he already pointed that out to them in Matthew, and then also pointed back to Daniel, which speaks on most of what's in the first, you know, part of Revelation, the book of Revelation. So I was just wondering, wouldn't that make the first few books, I mean, you know, not the first few books, but the first, like, 19 books kind of irrelevant?
No, not at all. In fact, what you have is synoptic gospels that give the Olivet Discourse. John doesn't, of course. He gives an expanded version of the Olivet Discourse in the book of Revelation. But what Jesus is doing is pointing back to an Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, to prophesy what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And the synoptics give us the information in such a way that it's cohesive and complementary. There's a complementarity to the synoptic gospels, such that they show us the jewel from various aspects so that we get the complete picture by reading the synoptics and then the book of Revelation. So nothing there is indispensable, irrelevant, and all of it is just as relevant to us today as it was to them, because the principles apply to us, particularly when you get to the end of Revelation and you see that the composite picture of Scripture is given to us. You have a picture from the fall through the restoration, and then you see paradise restored, particularly in Revelation chapter 22, where the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. So you have from paradise lost to paradise restored.
Oh, so he was given that. You're saying that what he said in in Matthew, in Revelation, is kind of like mirroring that in a bigger picture for us.
Oh, yeah, it's an expanded Olivet Discourse for sure, yes. And so what he said in the Olivet Discourse is recounted by Matthew, it's recounted by Mark, it's recounted by Luke, but you have various audiences and you have information that coordinates together to give you the big picture. For example, Luke is writing to a different kind of an audience than Matthew and Mark are writing to. He's writing to a predominantly Gentile audience, so he explains the information in such a way that it makes sense to that audience. So he gives, you know, a message that Jesus Christ gave over and over again in a way that represents the part that most Gentiles would understand, because Jesus was not just a parochial Jewish Messiah. He came as a light to the Gentiles so that the gospel might go out to the far ends of the earth. And then, as mentioned, the book of Revelation is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. Gives us a lot of the details that the synoptics don't give us.
Thank you. Was Paul version of the, because I heard you just talking about it, the coming, the resurrection, Paul's version, was he said he got that from Jesus in his own words. Did he get that from the Olivet Discourse as well?
Well, no. Paul is a late, the last of the disciples, we might say, a late disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember that he persecuted the Church of Christ. And then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was radically converted. But again, the appearance of Christ, dramatic as it was, in fact, so dramatic that it blinded him, caused him to reassess, because now he knew who Christ was and who he was persecuting. Although he had every reason to have known that before, he was simply not responding to light. He wanted to remain in darkness, as many of the other Jewish leaders wanted to remain in darkness, because responding to the light would have meant their careers. And this is one of the things that we have to choose in the modern day as well. Our careers are Christ.
All right.
Okay, go back to the phone line. Tom in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on BART Radio. Hi.
Hello, Tom. Thanks for taking my call. I'm a long-time listener, but first-time caller. My question is about the Old Testament morals and laws, especially concerning homosexuals and adulterers, because I read it, and it says that we got to put them to death, and I wonder, did they really do that, or is that figurative? Because doesn't morality stay moral? Like, it wouldn't change, right?
Well, there's a quantum difference between enduring moral principles, such as the laws that regard same-sex proclivities and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. But even with respect to the enduring moral law, there's a difference, a different way in terms of the exacting of penalty or punishment that is part and parcel of a complex matrix of Mosaic law, which does not apply to us today. The principles, however, apply to us today because they are universal principles. Paul, in fact, derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and then contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation had enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion for same-sex sexuality. Plainly put, the body simply isn't built for it. And so what God has done is he's placed parameters around our life so that we don't destroy our lives, but so that our lives might be full of joy and completeness.
I'm just confused because, like, if I went back in time to, like, Moses' time, would it be right for me to stone a person to death, or would that be wrong?
Well, like I said, there's a very complex system of Mosaic law with a heightened sense of jurisprudence that requires checks and balances, and I don't think that someone reading the Mosaic law in a cursory fashion ought to make preemptive judgments about it. It's kind of like Nancy Pelosi not having any hope of understanding Obamacare because she didn't read its 2,000-plus pages. And in the same way, we do no justice to Torah law without carefully considering all of its complexities. We can no more read New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. So, you and I have to be mindful that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts. You can't grasp the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without grasping the Bible as a whole. So I'm saying that if you want the answer to that question in a cogent fashion, you have to be willing to dig and study and recognize the complexity of moral Mosaic law rather than simply dispensing with it.
Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leaves students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip, www.hankwillbeback.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Justin. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi.
How's it going, Hank?
It's going well. Good talking to you.
You too. Thank you for taking my call. I really thank you for your ministry and for this show. I catch it on the way home from work just about every day when I leave early enough. But my question was about age of accountability with abortion and that topic being kind of hot right now. You know, do babies go to heaven? Do born babies go to heaven? And if they do and were born into sin, you know, where is that age, if there is any at all, if you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, look, we ultimately leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. And we know that the King of the universe will judge rightly. We also know that God is not seeking to throw obstacles in our path or catch us on technicalities. He is wanting that we come to a knowledge of himself. He wants death to be destroyed and for the imago Dei, or the image of God and the likeness of God, to be fully redeemed within humankind. And we also have inferences in Scripture that point us to the notion that while David grieved the death of his child, he did say that though the child died, one day he would be with that child. So the inferences or theological deductions that we can make from Scripture or that the preborn children will be in the new heaven and the new earth. But that in no way should suggest that abortions are okay because the kids are going to go to heaven anyway, because what we do now counts for all eternity. Our lives really matter. And Christianity is not just an insurance policy that gets us out of a bad place and gets us into a good place. It is the experience of life that is life to the full in the present. It is the experience of having the engrafted life of Christ within. So our lives really do matter, and therefore snuffing out a life before its time or even before the age of accountability is a horrendous, it is a horrendous evil.
I got to say, the way that you answer questions are just, it's mind-blowing about how well you speak with ease and with such knowledge. And you have been given a gift from the Lord to speak so eloquently and thoroughly and in a way that all of us can understand. I truly appreciate your ministry. Thank you so much.
Well, you can't know how much those kind words mean to me. Thank you, Justin. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to George in Hartford, Connecticut. George is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Okay, so I respectfully disagree with you on what you said about Joseph Prince, but I want to just make sure that we respect each other in this conversation. I'm not going to attack you or anything like that. So I watch Joseph Prince every day and also Joyce Meyer. Those are my two favorites. And I have watched Creflo Dollar in the past, and some of these other people. Really, it's just about the money. But the two legitimate ones I've found is Joseph Prince and Joyce Myers. There's nothing on the internet that's negative about him. So the explanation you gave about Joseph Prince, frankly, does not happen. I don't know where you get the information from. Have you read his books or?
Well, of course. And I am responsible for what I say. So if, in fact, Joseph Prince did not say what I said he said, or did not mean what I said he said, then it would be a grave error for me to suggest such a thing. It would be very, very troubling for me to say that Joseph Prince says that you do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven, when he clearly said that. So if I say he said it and he didn't say it, it would be a grievous error. He does say it, but he not only says it, but he defends it. He says it over and over again. And I do think that, as I pointed out, you have to test these things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. If we don't test what our teachers that have public platforms are saying, then we can be led into all kinds of error. And certainly that is the case with respect to Joseph Prince. Now, if you want the documentation on these and many other egregious errors being taught by Joseph Prince, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. And that article may be up online already, but if not, you can get it from the Christian Research Institute by simply going to the webatequip.org or just hanging on. As far as Joyce Meyer is concerned, I mean, here's a woman that says there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. And the truth is this, and I'm quoting her, You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Now, she believes that Jesus Christ went to hell, and there he finished the work of redemption. Now, that in itself is a horrendous evil, because it is an atonement atrocity to say that when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished," that a teacher in the church says, "You're wrong, Jesus, it's not finished. It won't be finished until you go to hell and have a battle with Satan." So I think it's important for you to look at what these teachers are saying. I mean, she says, "God rose up from his throne and said to the demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, 'Let him go.' Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. On the earth, his grave, the tomb where they buried him, filled with light as the power of God filled his body, and he was resurrected from the dead, the first born again man." And then she says the Bible calls him the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first so that now you can be one of the many brethren. Well, of course, in sharp contrast to her assertion, the Bible never says that Jesus Christ was born again. In fact, the biblical concept of being born again applies solely to sinful humanity. While the Bible does say that Jesus was begotten, it does not say he was born again. So when John refers to Christ as the one and only who came from the Father, he was emphasizing the unique nature of our Lord. And as such, Jesus alone is fully God and fully man, the unique and eternal Son of the Father. Jesus had no need to be born in hell, for Jesus is and always has been the eternal Son of God. Now, she's saying that unless I believe her perversion, I have no hope of going to heaven. That's pretty strong.
There is no perversion. I don't know where you get this from, that he, Joseph, or she, Joyce, say these things.
Well, I just quoted her word for word. And the documentation you can find in my book, Christianity in Crisis, this is something that she not only defines very carefully, but defends. So what you are doing is a big disservice to someone you say you listen to. What you're doing is you're distorting her words. That's not fair to her. What I'm doing is I'm quoting her in context. So you're saying she's a teacher you like, but then you are willing to distort her words. How unfair to her. Whatever you might do, agree or disagree, you can't distort her words. That's what you're doing.
No, I think you're distorting her words.
I'm reading her words word for word. This is precisely what she defines and defends.
I don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's exactly what you do. And you look to hang these very popular Christian preachers on something they've done bad. When you look at the totality of the situation, they are doing great work into the rest of the world. And it doesn't really matter who does how much and who does little, but they're probably doing more than you. And I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm saying that they are out there doing that. How would I...
But let's back up for a second. Okay, so let's say she has a larger platform, a bigger ministry, and all of that kind of thing. But that's not the issue. This is not a contest to see who's bigger or better. Rather, this is clearly pointing out that this is a person, a teacher, who distorts the biblical concept of faith, says faith is a force, words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. This is a teacher who says that unless you believe that Jesus went to hell in your place, you have no hope of going to heaven. This is a teacher who says that Jesus was born again. These are not trifling matters. This is not like trying to catch someone on a technicality. This goes to the heart of the Christian faith. Did Jesus finish the work of atonement on the cross, or did he not?
Here's what I have to say. Everyone has.
But you're not responding to my question.
No, because you go off track. Everybody has to read the Bible. Everybody has to have their own opinions about whoever else beyond them they want to learn from.
So
what about Joseph Smith? What about a Mormon? I mean, no, I don't have enough time to listen to what you're saying. What about a Joseph Smith? I mean, is that okay for him to say that God is a man?
In a Christian community, if you speak to people,
no, I'm asking you a question. By virtue of what you're saying, you should be.
They're not continuing their education. And you're here to answer their questions. Frankly, they're lazy, and you know it.
What's that?
Your viewers are lazy. They come to you for an easy answer.
I don't think that you should insult all viewers or broad brush them and say that they're lazy.
For a while, that's totally the way it is. That's how you're marketed. That's how you're positioned in the Christian preaching community. That the Bible answer that they have the nerve to say. I know all the answers in the Bible.
Well, I have never said that. And see, this is a great example of what you are. See, now, just listen to what you're doing. Just catch your breath and listen to what you're doing. You're saying that I cannot and should not, when someone is distorting essential Christian doctrine, I shouldn't point that out. Now, on the other hand, you're criticizing me. You're saying that I say I know all the answers. If you listen to the broadcast at all, I say in the whole scope of what could be known, I know very little. Secondly, I'm not the Bible Answer Man. I'm the host of a broadcast called the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. I took over that broadcast almost 30 years ago now and have been doing that broadcast faithfully. And the longer I do it, the more I realize how little I know in the whole scope of what could be known. But I continue to learn and grow and develop. Here's the thing, though. All of us as believers ought to be so familiar with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. Well, Ruth, appreciate your call. Appreciate your passion, the discussion. If you want the documentation on Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, John Hagee, Joseph Prince, we have it available. You can check it out for yourself. We would never take them out of context. This is what they teach, it's what they define, it's what they defend. See you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case.
receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.